This morning we would like to study the scriptures together concerning God and His grace and how He used perhaps an unexpected hero or heroine, I should say, in this text that we have before us, and see how that's applicable for our calling in this world today. But before we do, let's bow before our Lord together in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, as we have sung unto You praises and worshipped You in song, we once again draw aside, Lord, to look at Your Scripture together. Father, You say in Your Word to stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Truly, Father, we find in Your Word the old paths, those paths that lead unto everlasting life. And we ask, Father, that You, by Your Spirit, would grant us the ability to understand and to apply the truth that we find here. And, Father, may we be reminded that many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Father, it is the love that we see exhibited in the life of a mother, an adoptive mother here in this text, that is so key, so critical in the account. But Father, may we be grateful, as Your Word says, to honor our father and our mother. May we be mindful of doing just that, and recognize, Father, that it is for love for You that all of us seek to serve and please You. Now, Father, won't You grant unto me the grace to preach Your Word in such a way that it would be effective and edifying. Apart from You, I can do nothing. And so, Lord, casting myself upon You, I trust You as the all-sufficient One. May we all do so. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon this morning is The Blessings of an Unlikely Mother. The Blessings of an Unlikely Mother. If you were to, as you read this text, you would certainly say that Jehosheba was not one who perhaps expected to be a mother suddenly. But in an adoptive sense, she certainly became one. And God had the right woman at the right place at the right time for His glory. And so this morning, I would like for us to consider this text together as we think of 2 Kings chapter 11. And I want to remind you of something. Many times we learn very well, or perhaps the best, by contrast. Any of you ever learned how to do something right by watching someone else do something wrong? I remember I was watching as my friends and I had gone to this. It had been a big gravel pit or something like that in the past, and it was spring-fed, so it was full of water. And one of the guys, I'd never been there before, it was called Edge Falls, and one of the guys wanted to show me how it was done. And it was, we were quite high above the water. I mean, it was something like 50 feet or so. It was quite a ways. And so he backs way up and he says, "Now you got to jump to get out there the right place so you don't hit anything when you dive in." So he didn't dive, he jumped off. And so he got a good run and he jumped off. But he didn't get a good step off of it, and so when he landed, he broke his leg down there in several places when he didn't clear the ledge. I learned a good lesson in how not to jump off of Edge Falls. And by the way, I did go off the right way, but I cleared it by a long way. I made sure. You see, the contrast. We sometimes learn very well by contrasting the wrong way to do something with the right way. In this text, we certainly have a contrast. We have two ladies, or two women, I should say, in the text. One of them is a lady, certainly, but one is not very much of a lady. Athalia is going to show us how the wrong way of motherhood is done. But we see the right way, the godly way, in a good woman in verse 2, Jehosheba. So let me begin with, first of all, the wrong way, the negative, if you will, and look at Athalia and her work. We find Athalia here in verse 1, you will recall. It says, "When Athalia, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs." The royal heirs were his children. They were her grandchildren. And so, Athalia. I thought it would be beneficial if we thought of Athalia and her work. First of all, because she's a daughter like her mother. Now, unless you've read in this text lately, you may not realize that Athalia is just like her mother, Jezebel. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel had trained her daughter by example, hadn't she? She had trained her daughter Athalia by counsel, no doubt. Many times in her lives, her mom, no doubt, would draw her aside and say, "Now, Athalia, this is the way you get what you want. This is how you can manipulate people. This is how you can draw people away from the right way. This is how you can spin the truth or lie to get what you want. This is the way you can mistreat people to get ahead. It doesn't matter how you treat them. You just want the bottom line, what you get out of it, etc., etc." She was a daughter like her mother Jezebel because she shared the same spirit that Jezebel had. Oh, I don't mean she was reincarnated, but what I mean is the same spirit, the evil spirit that was at work in her mother was certainly at work in Athalia right here. Furthermore, Athalia was a daughter like her mother because she had the traits of her mother, Jezebel. And isn't it interesting, by the way, how the sins of the parents live on in the children? Certainly that was the case, that she bore the traits of her mother Jezebel in these following ways. I'll give you five things real quickly. First of all, they were devoted to the same false god. Baal, perhaps you pronounce it. He was an immoral god, a moral cult associated with it, a false god. He was the one that they would claim was sovereign. You recall that her mother Jezebel was the one who had funded all the false prophets of Baal that Elijah had confronted on Mount Carmel. Remember that? And it was during the reign of her son Ahaziah that Jezebel had counseled Ahaziah to certainly reintroduce and push the false god of Baal. So she was devoted to the same false god. And it was an immoral cult that was associated with it. Well, a good illustration or application of that today would be like a mother, and remember this is the wrong way to do it, a mother who raises her daughter in MTV or raises her daughter in immoral dress or immoral dance or raises her daughter to worship at the altar of sensuality, where everything that is revolving around physical appearance rather than that which lies deep within in the character and the spirit of the person. A daughter like her mother, bearing her mother's traits, the first trait being devoted to the same false god, but a second trait of her mother that was in Athalia was that she was against Jehovah, the true God. God's directions and commandments that would govern life, God's worship, His rights as God and King were the things that she was against. She was anti-Jehovah. We don't have time to turn there, but over in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 7, you find that she had done a horrible thing, that Athalia had the sacred vessels out of the temple, removed from the temple. These sacred vessels, remember later on when you got Belshazzar who is there in Babylon, who raises those cups to out of the temple and praises the false gods, the god of wine and all of that. Remember, the hand of God writes on the wall, many, many tikkel upharsin. Well, that's how God used this. She had taken these sacred vessels and put them and placed them and used them in the temple she had built unto Baal. The traits of this woman, she was against Jehovah. Third trait she had is she had corrupted her husband. Her husband was Jehoram, king of Judah, over in 2 Chronicles 21. It says, she caused him to walk as the house of Ahab. In other words, she says to Jehoram, her husband, this is the way we did it up in Samaria. This is the way we did it in our kingdom. My father was a king, Ahab. My mother was a queen, Jezebel. And we knew how to run things. And so it says here that she caused or drew aside her husband, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom that was centered around Jerusalem and its temple. She caused him to stumble. She caused him to walk in the ways of Ahab. not one you want to emulate, wouldn't you agree? She corrupted her husband. Now, just as an aside, young ladies, especially here in the church, perhaps future wives and mothers, or, by the way, those who are just young unmarried, or young boys, it doesn't matter, young men, anyone here who is not yet married, listen to me for just a moment. You don't just marry an individual, and those of you who are married know this is true. You marry into a whole family. Their ways, their beliefs will be introduced into your life. You will be, whether you like it or not, confronted with these things. That's what happened with Jehoram. He had taken a wife from the house of Ahab and Jezebel for an alliance, no doubt, and she, Athaliah, had corrupted him and led him astray. Think of the values of Ahab and Jezebel coming into your family life. Wouldn't that be grand? Of course not. A corrupting woman. A fourth trait that she had is that she was violent and murderous. You know, Jezebel and Athaliah saw people and family as pawns to use and to destroy if necessary. In other words, life was not precious in their sight. People were viewed as whether they were a help or a hindrance, an obstacle. And they treated them in accordance with that. You know, an application today might be the way children are sometimes viewed by people as hindrances to their career. You know, the children are viewed as an obstacle, you know, to my self-fulfillment. And sometimes abortion takes place, you know, that violence to unborn. Or the abuse of children after they're born. You see, this is not just way back then. It can happen today as well. But a fifth trait, a daughter like her mother, Jezebel, a fifth trait is that she was a domineering and controlling woman. A domineering and controlling woman. She dominated her husband. And when the opportunity arrived, she grasped at his authority and took it. And it was a sinful selfism that was at work in her life. She was a domineering woman that took the authority, the rightful authority of Jehoram, and made it hers instead. A daughter just like her mother. Didn't Jezebel do that with Ahab? Oh, Ahab, the Bible doesn't say he had a golden ring in his nose, but for all intents and purposes he did. Jezebel led him around by the nose. She was a domineering woman. A daughter like her mother, but secondly, Athaliah and her work. Athaliah was a wicked mother and grandmother. Over in 2 Chronicles 22, it says that she was a counselor to her son and caused him to be evil like Ahab. So not only was she a counselor that caused her husband to stumble, she here causes her son, Ahaziah, to be like his grandfather Ahab as well. The nature of the serpent is found here as their ideal. That's what you want to be like. All of it turned around and wrong. She was a cruel grandmother. Look at verse 1 here again. Okay, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. Now notice the way it's worded. She saw her son was dead. Now we won't go into that. He was killed in battle. He had only been king about a year. He was 42 years old. At any rate, she sees her son is dead. And then it says she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. So in other words, rather than grieving over her son as a loving mother would, she saw it merely as an opportunity. And she saw her own grandchildren as something that were standing in the way. They were heirs, rightful heirs to the throne. Got to eliminate them so I can gain power. Oh, what a wicked woman. That was Athaliah. Her grandchildren. Boy, you wouldn't want to call her grandma, would you? And so that's the way she was. As I'm reminded of the New Testament passage that says they are without natural affection. The affection that would be natural in this woman, it was completely lacking. No grief mentioned over her son, and certainly no compassion for her own grandchildren. She was lacking of natural compassion. And you know, it's amazing how sometimes you think of a woman like this can be put to shame by animals. Yesterday, Susan had a bunch of these things off the internet, pictures of animals, you know. And one of them that really struck me is it showed this German Shepherd dog that had three little tiger cubs with her. And there she was washing one of the tiger cubs like a mother dog will do. And all these little tiger cubs are standing there with her like it's mom. I saw another thing once where you had this cat that had these kittens with her, and she was mothering a baby rabbit that somehow I think the fireman had found it and put it with the cat, and she was just adopting it as one of hers and mothering this little rabbit. Now you see this German Shepherd dog and this mother cat, both of them have natural affection for those that you would think you would have affection for, but here's Athalia, this wicked mother, wicked grandmother who had none. Her own interests were the only thing that came to mind. As Proverbs 12:10 says, "Oh, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." And so she was a daughter like her mother. Athalia was a wicked mother and grandmother. But thirdly, Athalia and her work, it's Athalia was cursed of God. She didn't get away with it very long. She was cursed of God. At the end of the passages we were reading, you recall we read back here in verses 15 and 16. You know, isn't this ironic? The boy Joash, the king, the heir, is rescued, and they're crowning him there by the pillar. It was you'll find when Solomon was crowned, their pillar of the temple was where the coronation took place. And you were crowned there and then walked. The temple was next to the palace, or pretty close. You walked through the temple as being crowned there by the pillar over and took your throne in the home of the king. But you were crowned there by the priest. Here they are crowning this rightful heir to the throne. Athalia sees it, and what does she say? Treason, treason. Now who's a hypocrite? That's what she says. And in verses 15 and 16 it says, as Jehoiada the priest says, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword." Verse 16, "So they seized her and they took her out and she was killed." A little thing that maybe you didn't pick up is you notice they didn't even take her out through the main entrance or take her out through the place of honor. They took her through the horse entrance, through the stables, and they slew her. The curse of God fell upon her. You know, the curse of the Lord rested upon her at many levels. Thou shalt not commit murder comes to mind. But I'm also reminded of false gods and idols. And remember what it says there of thinking of Ahab and Jezebel and this wicked mother. And remember, this is contrast to the good one. We're coming to that real quickly. As you see in the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, what is it? Verses 4 and following, where he says there, "But I will curse those who hate me to the third and fourth generation." And he says that the wickedness or the sins of the fathers or the parents will be visited upon the children and the grandchildren. Certainly you see that here. But also in the scripture, does it not say that which you sow, you shall also reap? Are those who live by the sword, they shall die by the sword? I mean, so many passages that come to mind as they apply to Athalia. Athalia was cursed of God. And this brings up another point. Wickedness and the wicked people may try to get ahead and maneuver and manipulate things to their liking, but God always ultimately wins. In not one action or one iota will man be victorious. God is sovereign over all. And the justice of God here was executed. And so Athalia met her end. I'm reminded, I read a poem here just recently. Let me just read a portion of it. It says, "All vice to which man yields in greed to do it, or soon or late will be sure he'll sorely rue it." And it says, "It locks upon his soul a fatal fetter and explodes throughout his face a horrid tetter. At all pure joys with fiendish talons snatches, the noblest traits from out of his being catches." In other words, out of his being, anything noble is clutched away, and instead of his thinking he's gained something by greed, ultimately he's brought to ruin. So it was with Athalia. Well, there's the negative. Athalia and her work. She was a daughter like her mother, and she was a wicked mother and grandmother and cursed of God. But now let's look by contrast to the godly woman, Jehosheba, suddenly called to motherhood. Jehosheba, suddenly called to motherhood. Now, contrast this to the one who is blessed of God, and let's see the various things that took place in her life. First of all, in verse 2, her godly character and courage. Her godly character and courage. It says there in verse 2, as we read together, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took, by the way, half-sister, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athalia so that he was not killed. Now, you see here that a woman is defend, like the scripture says, what does Isaiah 1:17 say? Defend the fatherless. Isn't that what it says? You know, widows and orphans are what is the at the root of the way we treat them, at the root of true religion. It says, do not oppress the fatherless in scripture. Here, she was defending the fatherless. Here's little Joash, who was under a year old. And she goes in and defends this young Joash, by the way, endangering her life, her own life in the process. And there's something else that's missing in the text. Did you notice anything missing that's significant? It doesn't say she went to her room and she really thought about it. Or she went to her room and really contemplated, you know, should I take the risk or not? Just like Athalia, she sees her son dies and immediately wipes out the heirs. We see Jehosheba, she sees this child in need and immediately she reacts to rescue. I like that. A woman of character and a woman of courage. Also, she does it, no doubt, in faith. Here she sees this child who is also in the line of David, the rightful kingly line. And she goes forth trusting in God. And we know something else about the character of this woman that maybe you don't realize. It's not in this text. You have to look at over in 2 Chronicles and a couple other places to get to find out who her husband is. The priest Jehoiada is her husband. Here's a woman who was, although in a royal line, she had not chosen royalty to marry into, but instead she was married into a godly family, the family of Levi. And so this woman sought refuge in Jehovah. Let me just leave you with a couple passages out of Proverbs. If you'd like to turn with me, Proverbs 14, for example, verse 26. A couple of verses I think are very encouraging, and maybe you'll find them of help in your life. No doubt you will. Proverbs 14:26 says this, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Now notice a couple of things. First of all, the confidence or the courage or the faith, where does it come from according to this verse? The fear of the Lord. I'm reminded of the account of John Knox. A lot of things spoken about him. But it's interesting that this was a man who had the courage to rebuke a wicked queen. This was a man who would preach, and without any thought to his life, as a man who preached with great courage, rebuking sin, preaching the doctrines of grace and calling for repentance. And it was said of John Knox, he feared the face of no man. Why? Because he feared the Lord greater. Not a fear of terror or dread necessarily, but a reverence for God that honors him above all. And so we have a woman, I dare say, who had the same qualities and character in her courage. Also in Proverbs verse 18, chapter 18, verse 10, let me just read this to you. The name of the Lord, Jehovah, is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Where do you flee for your security? Where do you find your courage? Where do you find your boldness. Here the Scripture says, it is in the name of Jehovah, it's like a strong tower. We flee to that, flee to Him for our refuge. It is in the fear of the Lord we find our confidence, our courage. By the way, courage is not tested where there's no risk. Wouldn't you agree? The courage is not tested or tried when there's no risk. There was great risk here for her, but her courage was proven by faithfulness in the time of crisis. And so it was, we see here, sudden crisis revealed the true character of Jehosheba, an effect that was greater than that of an army. She defended a king. Godly character and courage, truly good characteristics for a mom. And here, one who suddenly found herself an adoptive mother. What do you do when everyone else is killed and suddenly you've got this baby? Well, if you're Jehosheba, you become that baby's mom. And you, with your husband, raise that child as parents. That's what took place. And so we see the second thing pertaining to Jehosheba, suddenly called to motherhood. It was godly character and courage on display, but also a nurturing and loving heart. A nurturing and loving heart. Look at verse 3. It says, "So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land." It was a nurturing and loving heart because she didn't see this child as an obstacle as Athaliah had seen him. But she saw him as a deeply satisfying bundle of joy. I watched the ladies yesterday, and it's amazing. You've got Laura with her little baby, and here's this little girl, you know, just the size of a sack of sugar or something, just barely born. And all the ladies, you know, are oohing and aahing around the top, and everybody, of course, wants the baby in their hands. And of course, you can't pass the baby around to everybody, but you see a mom, you see a mother's heart, and you see the desire to nurture. It's there, and God has placed it there for a reason, because we need our mothers, and that is a virtue that is blessed and used of God. It was a deeply satisfying joy, not an obstacle, when she saw this little baby, this little Joash who would become king. Furthermore, she was investing herself in that child as a person. I don't know how many times I've heard someone apologize for being a mother. I overhear it, you know, in conversations. You know, they say, "Well, what do you do?" "Oh, I'm an office manager." "Oh, what do you do?" "I'm this or that." And then someone says, "Well, what are you?" "Oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom." "Oh, what? What do you mean? Oh, that's tremendous. You're investing your life in that child." That's not to diminish mothers who do work. Many have to work. But that's not the point. You see, never apologize for motherhood or fatherhood, by the way. But we should say, God has called me to invest my life in that child. When I think about my life without my children, you know, if I were to even try to contemplate what that would be like, I can't imagine. Because God has placed these lives here as a sacred trust to invest in. And she invested her life into the life of Joash, this little child, as a mother. And so this woman's affection and love as a mother was something that molded him and had an effect upon him. Let me illustrate it this way. My grandmother had a garden, but she didn't just have a garden. My grandmother had a love. And you know, she was kind of funny. She was a comical person. She was a hoot, the way we'd say it down where I'm from. She was a hoot. And she would go out as usually when she didn't think anyone could hear her, she was having a conversation with the plants. And she always liked to serve those plants coffee grounds. I don't know what they did. Never mind. But she would take coffee grounds and put them out on her plants, and she would affectionately deal with these plants. And here she was always pulling weeds and always getting rid of the bugs and always pruning and always doing this and doing that, always fiddling with these plants. I mean, it was a labor of love. And so when it came time for those plants to bring forth okra, I know it's a southern thing, but okra, or black-eyed peas or green beans or whatever it was she was getting, the fruit that came from it was the result of all of that labor, all of that love, all of that nurturing, all of that care she had heaped upon those plants. Well, beloved, that's the way the life of a child that becomes an adult is as well. All the love and all of the nurturing and all of the pruning and all of the weeding and all of the getting rid of the bugs and the like in that life is so that the fruit that comes forth for it, it's not for us. And by the way, it's not only and primarily for them. It's for Him, our Lord, in His glory. And this woman, what a mother. One who didn't expect to be a mother, she suddenly became a mother adoptively. But she took on the role and fulfilled it. And here she, for her life, hid this child. Now, by the way, if she had been caught, no doubt Athalia would have executed her and the child. And so she hid and protected this child, kept it in the house of the Lord, kept him quiet. Don't make too much noise, you know, she'll hear. Somebody will see whatever's going on. So here's this child that by the time he's 7 years old and he comes on the scene, Jehoiada brings him out and no one knows he's been around until then. A nurturing and loving heart. But the third thing concerning Jehosheba, it was a godly home. In verse 4 it says, in the seventh year Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds and bodyguards and escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. What's not said here in so much detail, but it's certainly the case, as you had here Jehoiada, who was an adoptive father as well. So you have the effects of Jehosheba, an adoptive mom, and Jehoiada, adoptive father, with this heir to the throne, Joash. And you had a godly home, no doubt. The husband, Jehoiada, was a priest. He was a man who was serving the Lord and faithful to the Lord. You can see it by everything he does here and everything he does as a priest. He's faithful to the Lord, not one who turned to the Baals, not one who sold out, not one who was willing to compromise, not one who was willing to give up the throne for wealth or convenience sake, but was true to the Lord. He was a godly man. But there were godly rules, no doubt. Remember how Athalia had been just like her mother Jezebel, who had dominated her husband, who had manipulated things, who had led him around by the nose. But here you have Jehosheba, no doubt, who was following the lead of her husband. And together as a godly couple and as a godly home, they understood their roles before God to be not rivals, but complementary to one another. And there we see the effects on a child's life in just a moment, but ultimately this godly home brought forth spiritual nourishment. Not just food, not just clothes, not just keeping them clean, but there was spiritual growth too. You know, beloved, too frequently we find many who are willing, even in the church, who are willing to make sure their kids brush their teeth and get the right amount of rest, eat their veggies, you know, and donate popsicles every day and get their exercise and take them to the soccer game and the baseball game and everything else. But they completely ignore the nourishment, the care that they need the most, their soul. There was spiritual nourishment also given to this child, and I'll show you how I know that in just a minute. But that was part of it. Imagine if you would, a sailing ship. You've got this sailing ship, and in the ship you take great care in picking the best timbers for it. And so you put together the decks and the hull and the keel, and everything's done just so. And you've got it painted and everything done right. You've got the masts that are the strongest and the sails that are the most colorful and most beautiful. And you've got this sailing ship that's strong and it's going well and it's fast, but it's filled with plague. Doesn't matter how pretty, doesn't matter how strong that sailing ship is, if it's filled with plague, the curse of death lies over it. people can be like that ship. We need to invest fundamentally and principally on their spiritual nourishment, spiritual health. Moms and dads, that's our call. But then, let me come to my final point. There was a king and a kingdom rescued. A king and a kingdom rescued. We look at verses 4 and 10 and 12 and 14, but why don't we look at 19? Look at the end result. After they brought the boy out, after they coronated him or crowned him there by the pillar of the temple that I mentioned there in verse 14, ultimately you find here in verse 19, it says, "And they took him and they sat him on the throne of the kings." Once again, we have the king, the proper king, on the throne. It was the king in David's line. Not a king out of Ahab and Jezebel's line. That's what Athaliah was. But it was a queen. And by the way, God didn't command that. He commanded, "Here are the king in David's line." Which was also, by the way, the messianic line. God rescued through this godly woman who suddenly became an adoptive mother, Jehosheba. He rescued the last heir, as far as we can tell, from whom would ultimately come Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. And God did it through her, a courageous woman of godly character. A king and a kingdom were rescued. But there's the character of Joash. He had been formed for life. Now you see here, by this time he's only 7. He's only 7, and yet for 6 years his life has been impacted by a godly mother and a godly father. And we see some of the characteristics of the character of Joash. Now, by the way, not to be confused with Jehoash of Samaria. Jehoash did evil in the sight of the Lord. No, I'm talking about Joash. And for decades he ruled with the Lord. And from this beginning in his life, throughout the rest of his reign, the rest of his life, he was a godly man. Think of the impact all that nurturing and love and character and teaching had on him. Finally, there was national reform. Look at verse 18. "All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and its images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord." You have reformation in the land, the breaking down of false worship and false gods, and the declaration of God and His people again. And you see here, they made a covenant. They made a covenant with Jehoiada in verse 17 between the Lord and the king and the people. See, first of all, you've got a covenant between the Lord God, the king, and the people. And then you have a covenant between the king and the people. But the bottom line is that these people would once again be ruled by a king under God as His spokesperson and representative for God's glory. All of this, long-term benefit, a kingdom rescued and a kingdom restored, because there was a godly woman who became a godly adoptive mother by the name of Jehosheba. Now, you know, I would suspect that a lot of you didn't even know the name Jehosheba before this morning. But you can see she was a woman that God had placed His hand upon. But you know, no less than she, God has placed His hand upon you too. Oh, maybe not to rescue a king and a kingdom. But you know, the fruits that came forth from the life of Joash paid dividends time and time and time and time again to Jehosheba, the one who had rescued him, the one who had nurtured him, the one who had mothered him. Beloved, you and I need to look at the long term too. You know, there's one last thing I'd like for us to consider just as we close. If you were to stop the story just with verse 1, you'd say, boy, it was all over. It was terrible. There goes the end of Judah, the end of David's line. God's covenant promises went kaput. Nothing worked. Oh, but it's not true. God, by His grace and His sovereign workings, triumphs. And it's a new day. Even in the depths of apostasy these people had sunk, we see that God can rescue them out of those depths and can restore these people and renew them. And that's what He did. I pray, no matter what's happened in your past, no matter how poorly you think you've done and up to the present, today can be the beginning of a new day in your life. God, by His grace, God, by His power and Spirit, can no less restore and renew today than He did back then. Let me close with this illustration of what that can mean. Try to picture it. As I drove here this morning, it was about 4:45, and I saw on one side over here, beautiful, big, full moon. It was gorgeous. And as I was driving over here, down by the high school, I could see over that direction that there was, the silhouette of all the fir trees and everything. On a part of it was a blue sky, and over here, the beautiful orange and reds of a beginning of a sunrise. And I thought, what beauty I see here. What refreshment. What a just a marvelous cleanness about it as I see the dawn of a new day. That kind of beauty, that kind of refreshing grace can blow across your life and mine today as well. I pray that God would make it so. I pray that we would all see our role, whether it's fathers or mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers, whatever it is, our future, all the above. That God would show us the key, the importance of being faithful to Him in that great calling. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I look at how You blessed Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada and Joash in great contrast to wicked Athaliah. The end of a wicked household of Ahab and Jezebel. The curse of Yours had fallen upon them. Oh, but the blessings I see that fell on this people and Joash, a righteous king in the midst of a whole line of wicked ones. And You, Father, did it in a most marvelous and unexpected way. Father, we don't know what You have planned for us. But when we are suddenly surprised by crisis, like Jehoshaphat was, may our courage, when tested by great risk, stand the test, because the name of Jehovah is our great tower of refuge that we flee to. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.